Before we read the scripture for the message today, there was once something I wanted to mention. Most of you have heard of work camp. That's where some of the area churches get together, choose projects, and go perform a service in the community. Well, this year we were given that opportunity to be a part of that. So our project was siting a house in Montague. So we had many men from this church that took part in that, and we completed it last Thursday. Now we just pray that it be a blessing as a testimony in the community. Today the scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. If you want to look it up in the Pew Bible, it's page 952. And it'll probably be back here. Yes, it is. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Who is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Again, Lord, we pause to thank you for your precious word this morning. Thank you for your word that reveals the truth of who you are and reveals the truth of who we are and reveals the truth of your great plan of redemption. We pray, Father, for assistance from your Spirit this morning to illuminate our hearts and minds to understand and to apply those great truths to us even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think of when you think of the cross? Is it mostly positive or is it mostly negative? I think I'm fairly safe to say that it would be mostly positive because when we think of the cross, we primarily think about its theological implications and significance of what the cross has accomplished in regard to our salvation, right? We associate it with the good news of the gospel, and therefore, and it really as a result of, it is the cross that has become the most recognizable symbol of Christianity today. We see it all over the place. Actually, our church has it in the front of our building. We have it here behind me as well. We have it, I think it's on actually on our church sign out front. Many of you or many people wear necklaces with crosses, our Bibles. My Bible has the cross on it as well. We see the cross almost everywhere, even though the ACLU is trying to get it off everything. But nonetheless, it to some degree has become a symbol that we have become extremely familiar with. But almost to the point that we have either forgotten or maybe don't understand what it meant to the people in the first century. You see, to them, the cross was a thing of horror. It was despised because it was associated with execution, and it was associated as being an instrument of torture. It was something associated with the worst of criminals. Maybe it would help us understand what the cross meant to the first century if we if we substituted the cross as we see it today for an electric chair. So can you imagine walking into church today and coming to your seat and seeing an electric chair on the platform with the leather straps and the electrodes that they connect to the people? Can you imagine seeing an electric chair outside on the building where the cross is? What if that was our symbol? Well, people would go by that and be appalled by it. They would think that was crazy. They would think that was completely foolish because they would associate that with a criminal, not with somebody that we exalt and worship. And yet the point that Paul is making is that what appears to be the foolishness of the cross of Christ actually reveals the very wisdom and the very power of God. And that is what we want to unpack in this passage before us this morning. Paul is in the midst of confronting this church in Corinth, which is a very divided church. They're having all sorts of problems. There's strife, there's dissensions, there's sin, and by no means are they acting like the head of the church, who is Christ. The church is boasting about who they followed, and in the process, ignoring or at least losing sight of the cross. And so to this point, Paul is reminding them of who they are in Christ, of their need to walk and continue to walk in fellowship with Christ, to stay focused on Christ, and to begin, or as Paul was beginning really in verse 17, to hold high the cross of Christ, which is central to the transforming gospel, and which was really central to unifying them as a church again. And not only that, it was what would give them power to live for Christ, because they're surely not living for Him right now. And it would give them influence, a powerful influence, on the immoral culture of Corinth in which they live. And so Paul really, in the verses that we're looking at here this morning, expounds on that same theme. And he begins by looking at and really revealing the implications, number one, of the cross. You see, the cross puts humanity into two categories, not based on race, not based on gender or status or influence or notoriety, but based on one's response to the cross of Christ. Verse 18, notice what it says, "For the word," and the word for word is logos, meaning the message of the cross, "is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so the categories are those that are perishing and those who are being saved. In other words, everyone is either in the process of facing eternal destruction or facing eternal salvation, which is beginning now in the present and will be fully experienced when we die. And so that is true for all of us that have come here this morning. You say, well, how do I figure out which category I'm in? Well, you answer which category you're in, well, really answering the question pivots on whether or not you have believed the gospel and trusted and accepted Christ as your Savior, or whether you have rejected Him and concluded that Christianity is a foolish thing and it is not for me. And so therefore, one's response to the cross of Christ determines one's eternal destiny. You say, why is the cross pivotal to my eternal destiny? Because it's the cross where God revealed His power and died for our sins. It's where He demonstrated His holiness and His love and His wrath and His mercy all at once. It is where God conquered Satan and sin and death and hell and demons. It's through the cross. And it is through the cross where eternal life was given, and it's through the cross that eternal life was promised to all who would put their faith in Him. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24 clearly makes that known, where it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed." And those of you that have experienced that forgiveness and salvation, you know the power of God, as Paul is referring to it here, because you know the freedom of forgiveness, right? You know what it means to have victory over sin. You know the faithfulness of God's presence. You know the power of his promises. You know the hope of eternity in a sinful, depraved, disappointing world that we live in. Paul also says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so really what Paul is saying here to the church in Corinth is, don't rely on your own wisdom to know God and to be godly. And he can really continues on that, really that confrontation number two, which is the confrontation of human wisdom. And in verse 19, he goes on to say, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Paul here is quoting from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 29, verse 14. And the example here is that Israel did what the Corinthians are attempting to do, and that is relying on their own wisdom. See, the context is that Israel was being confronted with an Assyrian invasion. And so the leaders of Israel, including King Hezekiah, were trying to find a way out of this crisis through their own human wisdom and through their own human ideas and through their own political maneuvers, one of which was they were trying to make a treaty with Egypt. But God told the prophet Isaiah that he would deliver them without their wisdom, without their political maneuvering. And that is exactly what he did, if you go on to read in Isaiah chapter 37, which is a fascinating chapter to read. You see, God's wisdom, and again, here's the point of verse 19, God's wisdom makes human wisdom look puny. God's wisdom makes human wisdom look like nothing. And yet, humanity thinks so much of its own wisdom, don't they? And so Paul goes on and really hurls out this following challenge as a result. And he says, so where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Bring on the best Jewish expert in the law. Bring on the smartest intellectual, logical thinker of the day. In other words, did God consult them when he devised his plan of salvation? Did he need them? Could they have worked out such a plan if left to their own wisdom? You see, the question that's really being asked here is, what have all of these so-called wise people to ever live in the world today got to show for all of their wisdom? Well, some people would answer that question and say, well, look at all the medical advancements we have today. I mean, it's phenomenal. Think of all of the things, and many of you have experienced those things. The amazing things they can do in medical technology today. And what about just the regular technological advancements, the things we can do? I mean, the knowledge of the galaxies and the universe and all that we've gained from that. Our ability to put a vehicle on Mars with a remote control, for crying out loud. I mean, wouldn't that be fun? Some of the most amazing things, I think we have to admit. But at the same time, within the context in which Paul is speaking, has all of the wisdom of the world, and you can combine all of it together, been able to solve the most important questions as it relates to our eternal destiny? Has the wisdom of the world answered the questions of who am I, why am I here, and where am I going when I die? Well, interestingly enough, the world's wisdom says that evolution is our origin. They say that something happened, though they're not sure what. They say that it happened billions of years ago, though they don't know when. And they say that some living organism, though they don't know exactly how, evolved into human life as we know it today. And yet that is so completely in opposition to the wisdom of God, which is revealed to us in Genesis 1 and 2, where God created all things. Wasn't evolution, it wasn't a big bang. And what has worldly wisdom figured out when it comes to the problems of human and moral behavior and all the troubled stuff we see around us? Well, worldly wisdom has come up with what is called psychology, in which, as they study human behavior, seeks to reason ways in which to modify human behavior. And they generally say that humanity is good and merely victims of circumstances. And though the intent may be good, the solution is futile because there is no acknowledgement of our sinful nature as being the root problem for the troubled behaviors we see in our own hearts and in the hearts of people all over the world today. That's human wisdom. In the Supreme Court this week, those that are supposed to be the wisest in the land have said that it is unlawful to suggest that marriage should be between one man and one woman. And they say that it is hateful to suggest that it shouldn't be between two men or two women or whatever other road that will lead to. It's human wisdom. And though that is not the context in which Paul is speaking here, but I simply say that as another example of how foolish the wisdom of the world really is. We have more knowledge, we have more resources, we have more books, and we have more data than ever in the history of the world, and yet, is our world in any better shape? Have we solved the most important issues? Our problems are just as big, we are just as selfish, we are just as prideful, there's just probably more than ever before, more families and marriages that are falling apart. We are just as hateful and we are just as corrupt as we have ever been in the history of the world. That's what human wisdom has brought us to. And so Paul is warning the church in Corinth not to rely on their own wisdom and their ideas because it was leading to divisions. It was just leading to further problems for them. And I think such a warning is applicable for us as well. You want to know why so many churches are having so many problems today? Why there's so much division? Why there's so many splits? Why so many churches are closing their doors? Why so many churches are ineffective? Well, the answer is, it is because the church has embraced the wisdom of the world. And because the ear of the church is paying greater attention to the philosophies of this world than it is to the Word of God. Philosophies and wisdom that says, we know best. Philosophies and wisdom that says numbers are what's important that believe that being politically correct is necessary, that following the corporate model is what we need to be successful. And yet, at the end of the day, I ask the question, where has that taken us? How has that helped the church? How has that made the people of God a more godly people? How has that helped the church reach the world with the gospel better? Human wisdom leads to a dead-end street. And Proverbs 14:12 confirms it in saying that there is a way that seems right to a man. Okay, now understand that phrase, seems right, means that I think I know best. My wisdom is superior. Okay, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? Leads to death or destruction. It means the dead end. Does nothing. Okay, now, to say all of that is not to suggest that knowledge and learning and education is a bad thing. No, it's not what I'm saying at all. The point is that all the wisdom in the world can't provide salvation. And it can't satisfy your deepest needs. And it can't answer the most important questions about life and death. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can do such a thing. And that is why Paul concludes with this rhetorical question, has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? In other words, what God accomplished on the cross makes the wisdom of the world look absolutely foolish and silly. And verse 21, I think, is really a summary of all of that in saying, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, through human wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, through the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, to save those who believe. Now, Paul gives examples of how human wisdom has proved itself to be foolish. As we look at the reactions to the cross, first the opposition. Verse 22 says, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. In other words, through those means, through signs, through wisdom, they hope to find the answers to the questions about God and life, the big questions. But in the process, they have failed. Goes on to say to the Jews, Christ crucified was a stumbling block. Verse 23. Now, why was Christ a stumbling block to the Jews? Because the Jews were looking for a mighty military leader to deliver them from the opposition of Rome. And instead of getting this physical military leader, the gospel offered them a Savior who was nailed to a shameful cross. And so to the Jews, that isn't what they were looking for. That isn't what they wanted. And that's why if you will talk to most Jews today, they continue to say that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, because the Messiah is still coming. He's one that's going to deliver us from our enemies. To the Greeks, Christ crucified was foolishness, it says. The word Greek word for foolishness is actually where we get our English word moron. They couldn't understand how one who died in such seeming weakness and failure could ever solve their problems. See, the Greeks regarded crucifixion appropriate only for slaves. And of course, the Jews saw it as something shameful. And so we can say that they were viewing this, they were viewing what a Savior should look like as someone that would be like a king, or someone that would be wealthy, or someone that had power and status. It was difficult to associate power with a crucified man because that was the epitome of weakness in their minds. And yet people, again, are no different today than they were then. People want to make philosophical sense of the gospel. They want a scientific explanation of the gospel. And yet what God offers us is the simple factual reality that the perfect Son of God was crucified so that we could be delivered from the darkness of sin. It's not real complicated, actually. Though human wisdom opposes this message, it is the message that saves people. And it is the message that gives them eternal life. And Paul refers to that in verse 24 in regard to the reception, letter B. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Strangely enough, the very things that the Jews and the Gentiles sought are found in a wonderful way through the person of Jesus. And so to those who hear that, his call and trust him by faith, both Jews and Greeks, it says, Christ becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what is the conclusion, number four, about God's wisdom? Verse 25 really wraps Paul's point up here. Verse 25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, the least significant thought that God would ever have is galaxies greater than the most significant thought and plan humanity could ever come up with. His thought of how a flower opens, or his thought of how an eye functions, is infinitely greater than any invention or thought known to man. But if we go beyond that and consider the amazing plan of redemption, who in the world, with all of the human wisdom of the world, could ever in their right mind come up with a plan where God himself would come in the person of Jesus Christ to his enemies, to be born of a virgin, to live for the purpose and mission of dying and taking the penalty for all sin, for all people, for all time? You see, human wisdom doesn't equate suffering with victory. Human wisdom doesn't equate dying with life. Human wisdom doesn't equate humility with greatness. Human wisdom does not equate the cross with a Savior and with salvation. And frankly, that is the reason why we have so many religions, why we have so many religious movements, and why we have so many cults in the world today. Because people have thought themselves to be wiser than God and thus have arrogantly refused God's wisdom. And so as a result, they have redefined God. They have come to their own logical conclusions about how God wants them to live. And they have created religious systems that fit what they want and how they want it, hoping that through that and by doing those things, that will be enough to find God and be accepted by God. And yet they're all lost because of their own human wisdom. If you haven't noticed, the world and the culture as we know it today is growing more and more opposed. They're taking more shots, they're writing more books, they're coming up with more smooth words and terminology to undermine the validity of the gospel and of Christianity. It's growing at a rapid pace, I have to say. Those of you that have entered college, I'm sure you have already heard many of those things. Where these, what are considered to be these wise professors, have or will attempt to make you feel like a complete idiot if you believe what the Bible says, this old, ancient, irrelevant book, the Bible, and if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, well, let me tell you something. Don't ever allow yourself to get sucked into feeling stupid, ignorant, or narrow-minded because you believe in the truth of the gospel. Too many times, Christians walk away intimidated by the world, and not that we come fighting back with swords and guns or whatever, but that we have a bold confidence in the truth of the gospel, where we don't have to sit in the chair in a university and then drop our head down like we're ashamed or that we really don't know anything because, well, I'm not smart like that professor up there who's telling me all this stuff about why I should doubt my Christianity. Because in the big picture of all of it, the person you should feel sorry for and be most concerned about is your professor. And all of the students that nod their heads in agreement with him or her. And not that we're better than anybody else, but that we're confident in the truth of the gospel. And that we're confident that Jesus is who he says he is. Which should be good reason for all of us in this place today to really have an understanding of what God does actually say. That's why we need to be people of the Word, right? If we're not people of the Word, then we're setting ourselves up for doubts. And we're setting ourselves up to be tempted to question the validity of what we so-called believe. Don't ever let their philosophical reasoning or their witty logic cause you to embrace what will lead to a dead end. We heard the verse earlier in Colossians 2, but it's verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to human wisdom, human ideas, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ." In other words, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up into thinking like the world because our world, let's face it, is enamored with the world's philosophy, which is completely contrary to the Word of God. Human wisdom says that you can outweigh the bad with the good. It says that a sufficient amount of church attendance and a sufficient amount of money put in the plate or in your favorite charity or a sufficient amount of kind acts will put you in good standing. It will give you enough brownie points. And everything then between you and God will be fine. See, human wisdom seeks to justify itself through religious experiences or religious acts, and yet there couldn't be anything further from the truth. The gospel sets aside all man's efforts to save himself and presents Christ as the only way to God. And yet to so many people, it's complete foolishness. Remember the story of Naaman? I'll give this illustration and then just a couple comments to follow. Naaman was a mighty man of valor, it says there in 2 Kings chapter 5. He was kind of the king's right-hand guy there in Syria. But he had a problem, and he had leprosy. And it was really through word of a Jewish servant girl that told him about this man she knew by the name of Elisha, the prophet, who did some miracles and did some amazing things. And so she thought Naaman should go to him. So to make a long story short, Naaman went to Elisha to be healed. And to some degree, and really I think it's seen as you read through the story, he had a pretty high expectation as to what was going to happen and how it was going to happen according to his ideas and according to his own wisdom. But when he got there to see Elijah, he didn't even get to see Elijah. But instead, Elijah sent a messenger to him and told him this: go to the Jordan and go wash yourself 7 times and then you'll be healed of your leprosy. What do you mean? I came here to be healed. It doesn't make any logical sense. See, to Nahum, that sounded crazy. That sounded bizarre. That sounded completely foolish. There's no reason why I can't come here and why I can't see Elijah and why he can't just touch me and heal me and me go home. And he was ticked off. He was upset. He was angry to the point that he almost missed being healed if not for his servant reminding him that though the message seemed foolish, if applied, he would be healed. Listen, the simple gospel message of the cross seems foolish to the world. But when you try to fancy up the gospel, and when you try to make it more appealing, or when you try to avoid talking about sin that so people don't get offended, and if you merely preach moralism or Judeo-Christian values to try to pack the place out, you empty the cross of its power. You say, well, I don't want to look stupid. Well, the question is not whether or not you or I look stupid, but rather, will the person listening recognize by the Spirit's work the truth of the gospel and get saved? Because wouldn't it be better to look stupid or foolish in the world's eyes than to somehow impress people with a bunch of nice words and yet leave people perishing in their sin? It's time the church stick to the simple message of the gospel. So I have 2 applications. Very short, don't worry. We'll be done. Number one, as believers, we need to hold fast to the gospel. I don't think we can say that enough, because you and I get distracted from the gospel so much because there's so much going on in the world and there's so many voices that we hear in our world today and there's so many philosophies and stuff. But it's the gospel and it is the application of the gospel that saves us. It's the gospel that gives us power to live the Christian life and to live in victory over sin and to give us peace that surpasses all understanding and to have the ability as a church to be united. It's the gospel that helps us become a beacon to the community and to the world as to who Jesus is. And so if we get off of the cross and off of the gospel, we lose everything. And that's what we need to be focused on. That's what the Corinthians needed to be focused on. That's what Paul's harping on here to them. And lastly, and I say it in the form of a question, really submitting to those of you that are not believers, and I don't know your hearts this morning, but I think I'm obligated to ask this question. And that is, are you putting your faith in human philosophy and in human wisdom that ultimately can't save you from your sins and give you eternal life? Or will you humbly bow your heart to a Savior whom the world mocks? Because, listen, if you had all of the knowledge in the world, and if you won Nobel Peace Prizes with your ideas, and if you earned 10 degrees from prestigious universities, and you become this notarized person that everyone admires because of all of those accolades. And yet in the process, you reject the greater wisdom that comes from God in the form of Jesus Christ. I ask you, what have you gained? And more importantly, are you willing to forfeit eternal life and endure eternal suffering? Because there's only two categories of humanity. Those that will eternally perish, those that will eternally be saved. The foolishness of the cross is the greatest news we could ever know. For it is the wisdom and it is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we pause in this moment to thank you for the cross that is absolute foolishness to this world. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy that has opened so many of our eyes to the reality of that cross. And that amazing truth that we are reconciled to God. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. But Lord, protect us from the foolishness of this, of the wisdom of this world that is so contrary and in such opposition, Lord, to your truth. Lord, may we not be angry with those that oppose us. But would you give us a renewed love and confidence in your word and in the truth of the gospel? Would you give us a love for people that don't know you? Would you help us to be bold with the truth, not water it down? And would you help those here this morning, Lord, that maybe still see the cross as foolishness? I pray that your Spirit would open their eyes. Not to begin religion, but to begin a relationship with the living God through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truths of it for us again today. In Jesus' name, amen.